And let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, still us in thy presence. We have the Savior's promise to be here. Lord, make us deeply aware of the reality of the presence of the living Christ. Speak to every heart. Start in the pulpit and go through all the congregation. Speak the word that every soul personally needs to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us today to consider the words of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I want us to think today on what is a very important subject. It is the security of the people of God. Even in a small congregation like this, I have little doubt that you will find some Christian who has struggled or may yet be struggling with the whole matter of his assurance and the certainty and security of his soul. And it's not a bad thing. In fact, it's a very biblical thing. For every man who claims the name of Christ to understand the basis of his security and not to be presumptuous. My own heart this morning in my study was solemnized, very deeply so, as I read again the terrible words of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning people who would stand before him and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied or preached in your name? Haven't we cast out devils in your name? Then he said these chilling words. Then will I say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Think of that. And that's why people who profess to be Christians should not be afraid to examine the foundation upon which they build their hope and the ground on which they claim security. Because while, as I hope to show you, there is great security in Christ, outside of him, no matter what religious profession or experience there has been, there is no security except the security that secures a man for a lost eternity. So, I trust that this will be a word in season for our souls to awaken every conscience and yet to encourage, refresh, edify, and bless the humble believer in Jesus Christ. I am the Lord. You notice the am is in italics. The original text says, for I, the Lord, change not. You, the sons of Jacob, therefore, are not consumed. We live our lives amidst the ceaseless tides of constant, restless change. How often we hear it, times change. They certainly do. If somebody who lived 15 years ago in this country were to come back today, he could not believe it was the same country he was brought up in. Times change. People change. We've all found that out. And we change. Now, not all change is bad. You obviously have to change from day to day. You're not the baby you once were. You were once beautiful and bouncing. I'll not say what you are now. You've changed. Not all change is bad. It's sometimes necessary and sometimes good. But we are changing. But above all the changes of this world, this is the force of our Bible reading today, and it's the force of what we have just been singing in the last two hymns. Above all this constant change and decay in all creation, God is eternally Himself. He cannot become better because He's infinitely perfect. And He cannot become worse because He's immutably perfect, unchangeably perfect. And that's why He says, I, the Lord, I change not. Now, to the ungodly, and the context makes this very clear, this text has mixed news. Good news, as comes out in the context, and very bad news. You see, the Lord was speaking to people who had religion. They knew what to say. They knew what, if we put it in modern parlance, if they were Roman Catholics, they would know when to bow the knee, bend the head, and cross themselves. If they were evangelical Protestants, they would know when to say amen. They would know orthodoxy from heterodoxy. They had their religion. But they also were deep-dyed sinners. And under the facade of godliness, there were wicked hearts that feared not God and that did not do right either toward God or toward men. They were crooked in business. They were immoral in life. They were filthy in conversation behind their religion. And yet they went on happily. And nothing seemed to happen to them. And they took great comfort in that, just as sinners do today. We've been hearing about judgment and death and hell all our lives, and here we are. To them, the Lord's word here, I, Jehovah, do not change. And you'll notice the four at the beginning of it. Because, that's the meaning of it. Because I am Jehovah and I do not change. It's coming after a portion in which He's threatening the most awful judgment on sinners who think they're secure because nothing has happened so far. As Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, the ungodly say, all things continue as they were from the beginning. What are you trying to put fear into us for? There's no need to fear. But God says, remember this. I've said I'll bring judgment because I am the Lord and I do not change. In other words, the bad news is that the God who drove Adam and Eve out of paradise because of their sin, the God who drowned the old world with a mighty flood in the days of Noah because of its sin, the God who divided the nations at Babel because of their sin, the God who put Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain to the flames because of their sin, He says, I do not change. He's still the same today. He still hates sin. He still puts His finger on sin. He still identifies sin. He still knows the sinner. And He still judges sin. Paul said indeed in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, immediately after defining the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, even as is written, the just shall live by faith, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. If you're unsaved in this meeting today, do not take comfort from the fact that God has allowed you to live in sin for many years. Do not take comfort in the fact that despite all you've heard from the pulpit, nothing ill has happened to you. Because God says, I do not change. And I will judge your sin. The judgment of God is nothing to be mocked or scoffed at or ignored. For it's very real. But yet, even to sinners, the text is good news, depending on what they do with Christ. Because he is the God who has sent his Son to the cross to make an atonement for sin. He is the God who raised him from the dead, the mighty to save. He is the God who has saved sinners of every kind, class, color, and type that you can find in the world, who has power to save to the uttermost. He is the God who delights in mercy. He is the God who pardons iniquity. He is the God who justifies the ungodly through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the good news of the gospel for sinners who are abiding under the wrath of God is that Christ is able to save you. So this great text is a text with bad news, good news for those who are out of Christ. If you're not saved, man, you make sure to get to Christ. Get to Christ and sue for mercy. And you'll not sue in vain. But this same text is a text of unalloyed glorious news for those who believe in and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm talking now to true believers, people who fear the Lord, people who trust the Lord, people who have abandoned all hope in the flesh, and in repentance and faith have turned to receive Christ as Savior. And the good message is that the security of believers rests squarely and fairly on who and what the Lord is. In other words, we're dealing with the true ground of Christian security. I may put the doctrine something like this. The immutability, now that's a word that simply means the unchangeableness of the Lord, not their own character or their own works. The unchangeableness of the Lord provides the sole and sufficient ground of believers' security. Now, when I say security, the text tells us what it means. They are not consumed. Again, I don't want to be technical here. The literal translation of the original text would be, and the translation we have is perfect, by the way, but literally it says, I, Jehovah, have not changed. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, have not been consumed. That's what's called a perfect tense. It refers to the past, but it's continuing right into the present. And therefore, those who are expert in Hebrew grammar assure us, and they're right in this, that this is dealing with a state. Now, this is what's very important. This is why it's translated by the Authorized Version as it is translated. I do not change. I am in a state of unchangeableness. And as a result, you who are the sons of Jacob, you are in a state of unconsumableness, if I could put it that way. You're not consumed. It means you have not been consumed. You are not now being consumed, and you never will be consumed. And that's a wonderful promise. Because if you turn to the Word of God, you'll find that three times it states, our God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4:24, the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Deuteronomy again in chapter 9 says, He is as a consuming fire when he destroys sinners. And then Hebrews 12:29 quotes that. Our God is a consuming fire. And yet here he's saying you're not consumed. Now the Bible asks a whole lot of good questions in this regard. You remember the Philistines of old? They said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Who's able to stand before the consuming fire? And that's a very good question. It's one that the Bible presses upon us. In Psalm 130 and verse 3, if thy Lord shouldst mark iniquity, who shall stand? And I want you to understand this. The Lord notes sin. The Lord identifies sin. The Lord marks sin. And if the Lord marks your sin, as he most certainly will, who will be able to stand? That's the question. Job says, actually it's the words of Jehovah himself in chapter 41, who then is able to stand before me? That's the challenge of the Lord Jehovah to a lost world. Who then is able to stand before me? And when you think, as Malachi 3 is thinking, of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory as the judge of all the earth, we have to ask, as Malachi 3 verse 2 asks, who may be able to abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? Joel tells us in chapter 2 and verse 11 that that day of the Lord is great and very terrible. I don't want to go in again to the great doctrine of the second coming and all that surrounds it, what's called in theology eschatology, the end time things. But I want to tell you, when you read of what the Bible says regarding the day of the Lord, it is truly a terrifying thing. And who can abide it? When we turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 6 verse 17 says the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? Now those are important questions. Our God is a consuming fire. And he asked the question, will you be able to stand before God? Will I be able to stand before God? In the light of that, I trust every one of us will stop and think, what's the use of all the labor, all the comfort, all the success of earth, if the end of it all is to be consumed in the everlasting fire of the wrath of a holy sin-hating God? The only true peace and the only true security is not to hide your head in the sand. It's not to pretend it's not happening. It's not to try and deny the reality of what is coming. It is only to be free from God's wrath. That's the only way. To be free from God's wrath. That is true security. He says you'll not be consumed. Now if that's the only security, then I have to say this from the text, that God's people have that security here and now. You are not consumed. You are in a state of not being consumable. You can't be consumed. You sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now I notice this very carefully. These sons of Jacob were already assured of this absolute security, that they were not under the wrath of God and would never come under the wrath of God. This is the very essence of the gospel assurance. You remember those words in Romans chapter 8, verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. This is Paul developing the great doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the result of being justified freely by the grace of God is that there is therefore now no condemnation to all who are in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul taught this, there was an uproar against him. Even those who had professed the name of Christ, they could hardly swallow this. And if you go back to chapter 6 in Romans, they were saying, but Paul, what you're saying is that we can live the way we like. That means that nothing we do is ever going to bring us to hell, so therefore we can live whatever way we like. He says, God forbid, how shall we who died to sin, that is in Christ, and have come to life in Christ, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You see, the thing about a Christian is, he wants to be holy. When God makes him a new creature, he wants to be holy. In other words, justification never stands alone. It's the major plank in our security, but it goes along with all that God does for a soul in Jesus Christ. And there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is a wonderful thing, we know. By the way, you should sometime take your New Testament and just underline the things that we know. It makes a lovely chain of thought, the things of which a Christian is absolutely certain. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In verse 8, this is another thing that we know, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. You see, there's no condemnation. That's why Paul could say, as he was approaching death, and remember when he wrote these words, he was in a dark cell in a Roman prison. And every time he heard the tramp of the warder's feet above him, it could well have been the executioner coming to chop off his head. Paul was on the verge of death. And this is what he said, I'm not ashamed. Oh, this is, I pray God for grace to die with this testimony, with this absolute assurance. I am not ashamed. There's much for which I could be ashamed. My failure, my filthiness, all of the flesh. And there's no doubt, as Paul would have looked at himself, he could have said, I'm ashamed of my past. I'm ashamed of many things. But you see, he was in Christ and he says, I'm not ashamed. Why? Because I know whom I have believed and I'm persuaded. I'm certain that he's able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. That's the very essence. And in this book of Malachi, in the next chapter, chapter 4, at the beginning of the chapter, this is what the prophet takes up. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, this day of judgment. And all the proud, and yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You see, God's people have the assurance now. God gives them the security now. It's a lie of the devil that you've got to wait to the judgment day to see if you're going to heaven or hell. God gives his people his assurance now. And I have to mark this, that this security does not rest on anything in our personal character or our works. Notice, ye sons of Jacob. Why did he use that term? Why did he not say, ye sons of Israel? He said, ye sons of Jacob. And he chose that term carefully. You see, Jacob by nature was a twister. He was a schemer. He was the deceiver. He was a usurper. He was a sinner. There was a day when he was on his way to Paddan Aram, that the Lord met him at Bethel. That was a wonderful day. He saw the heaven, the ladder set up on earth, his top reached to heaven. John chapter 1 tells you the meaning of that at the very end of John 1. It's a reference to Christ, the mediator. In other words, the Lord met with this twister, and the Lord did a wonderful work of grace in him. But when you follow Jacob, you find this, that despite all that the Lord had done for him, and the covenant into which he had entered with God, he still, from time to time, fell into the old fleshliness. And the flesh was all too evident. Before we're too harsh on Jacob, isn't that the testimony of every Christian? You are a dirty, filthy, guilty, hell-deserving sinner. But God, who is rich in mercy, saved you by his grace. But in the meantime, sanctification has not been perfect. Where is the Christian who is all that he wants to be? Wasn't it John Newton who said, I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. That's true of every one of us. We're sons of Jacob. And in our character, we have failed. We feel the Lord in prayer. We feel the Lord in devotion. We feel the Lord in love. We feel the Lord in service. We feel the people around us in our witness. We feel in word and thought and deed. But I want you to notice this. Nothing we do before or after conversion ever provides the ground of our security. You see, we need something perfect to give us absolute security. And that's not found in us. It's equally true that our failures, like as the sons of Jacob, do not destroy our security. Now, as I've said, when Paul preached that doctrine, there was a howl went up. You're opening the door to give us a license to sin. But I want to give you something now. Any man who professes to be a Christian and wants a license to sin is a self-deceived hypocrite, and he's not saved at all. You see, Christians don't want a license to sin. Christians mourn over their failure and their sin. Christians would love a license to be holy. I would to God I could do what I want. If I could do all that I want, I would be perfect. You see, what the Lord is making clear here is our security doesn't rest in anything in us that we are or do. But it's firmly grounded in the absolute immutability of our God. I, Jehovah, have not changed. I do not change. I will not change. I cannot change. I am the great I am that I am. And that is the ground of our security. Time does not allow me to expound that. That should be the major part of the message, but I better hurry. You think of what God is saying. He's saying that his essence affords us this glorious security. I am. That's the meaning of Jehovah. I am that I am. It could be translated, I will be what I will be. In other words, the tense doesn't matter. The Lord is the great unchangeable. You know, in the 20th century, some of you may be old enough to remember this, there was a bishop in England who wrote about the theology. Why they called it theology, I don't know, for it was absolute heresy. God is dead. And you know, that so-called theology swept a certain part of the so-called Christian world. And there was this claim, God is dead. Now, what does it mean? A lot of Christians didn't really understand. Some of them went so far as to just deny the very existence of God, but for the most of them, that's not what they meant. What they meant is that the God of the Bible, the God who is sovereign, the God who is, to use the proper theological term, transcendent, the absolute God of Scripture, who is the creator, the upholder, the disposer, and finally the judge. Modern man rejects him. There's no such God. And they come up with this idea that even God himself either must be merged into the universe, or God himself is in a state of flux. God himself is coming to terms. And there are even some so-called evangelicals to this day who are saying, God, actually, far from being the great unchangeable one, we can't believe that anymore. That's from the past. Paul was wrong. Malachi was wrong. The Bible was wrong. We're right. Such a God cannot be. And they're saying that this God is actually struggling with events, and he's adjusting himself to meet the crises that are happening in the world. In other words, we have got to make man the master of God. God must be understood in human and secular terms. A leading scholar in America in the mid-20th century said we must translate the Bible's God talk into human talk. And he asked the question, what cash value has such transcendent language? In other words, what's the use of believing in a God like the God of the Bible? Well, I'd be glad to tell him. I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, here's its value. Ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's because God is absolutely trustworthy to be unchangeable in his being. Science hasn't changed him. Discoveries haven't changed him. Technology hasn't changed him. Time hasn't changed him. He is the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. One great Reformed Presbyterian scholar from the big city of Dervock in the 1800s and the early 1900s, he said, you just as easily translate that, Jesus Christ is himself, yesterday and today and forever. God's unchangeable. That's the root. That's the foundation of our hope. His purpose gives us great security. He says, my purpose shall stand. My counsel shall stand. His eternal purpose that chose us in Christ, gave us to Christ, gave Christ and appointed him to be our living head, our last Adam, our glorious Redeemer. That'll never change. You think of his love, his perfections. There's a lovely verse in John 13, verse 1. And I know it's speaking in terms of time, the experience of the disciples coming up to the death of Christ. But it's true in absolute terms. John 13, 1, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And that'll never change. His power is absolutely changeless. He won't change from anything outside of himself. His justice is unchangeable. God has accepted the sacrifice of Christ to put away our sin. And therefore, in justice, he cannot and will not fail to save us. And his word gives us absolute certainty. That word settled in heaven. The strength of Israel will not lie. He's not a man that he should repent. God says, I've given you my word. It's your faith in Christ. Then, believer, understand this. God says, I don't change. Your feelings change. Your moods change. But I don't change. And that's the reason you will not be consumed. That's the only reason. God is absolutely trustworthy. I want you to think of that. That's why we sang the hymn, Abide with Me. Fast falls the eventide. I look around this congregation. We're all getting older. Roy and I staggered into the service together this morning. We go back many, 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 many years. Time is taking its toll. But some of you younger ones could be in eternity before me. I don't know. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. We sang those words, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim and its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. I said at the beginning that even in a little congregation, I'm sure there's some Christian somewhere struggling with the matter of assurance. And I'm going to give you, from my own experience, a hard-earned nugget of information. I want you to think this through. For if you have battled this or are battling with it, I trust this will shed light in the path. One of the most difficult things when you're wondering, have I this eternal security in Christ? Or will I be among those who say, but Lord, didn't I? And he says, depart, I never knew you. And you're struggling. Sometimes the most difficult thing is to come to determine, is the Lord convicting me? Or is Satan tempting me? And I have known experienced Christians who couldn't tell the difference. I'm going to give you one insight. As I say, from deep personal experience, I had to come to realize this. When the Lord convicts a man, it is to draw him to himself. Always. That's the convicting power of God. To draw you to himself. When Satan apes or imitates conviction and starts attacking a child of God, it is always to drive him away, to give up hope, and to turn in desperation and defeat away. So whatever pushes you from the Lord is certainly not of the Lord. If the Lord convicts you, there's one thing to do. Sometimes I tell people, when I have knelt with people who were, by their own admission, sodomites or adulterers or thieves or liars, say, that's sin. That's the best news I can give you at this point, because we know what to do with sin. You bring it to the cross, you bring it to the blood, and God deals with it. I trust today that if the Lord is speaking to you and you've been wondering, that the Lord will give you peace, that the Lord will bring you through to himself to see, I'm the ground of your absolute, total security. For I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all seek the Lord's face in prayer. In just a moment, the service will be over. As I said, there will be a communion service immediately following this. It'll be a very brief period between the services. When we close in prayer, I will be at the door for those who must leave. If you're saved by grace, seeking to walk in fellowship with God, then the Lord invites you, this do in remembrance of me. And after we have bidden God's blessing on those who leave, we will resume to conduct the second service.